Micah, the book of Micah, Micah being a minor prophet, we estimate him to be possibly the fourth. He's in the time of the two kings before him, before Hezekiah. I'll pull this up for you here in a moment when we get things fired up. And so we're here in this time of this prophecy. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah is when the prophecy is. And so... Very good. All right. And so we've got a... there's a couple things that we need to keep in mind, okay? And one of them just occurred to me here as we were singing. And sometimes that's just the way that it works. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just turn over here real quick. And this is a hallmark chapter in... the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is Moses preaching to the second generation that's going to go into the land. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Moses is preaching. Chapter 28 is the promise from the Lord about what the children and the nation are to do. Note verse number 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken." Here's all the blessings, what the Lord said. Okay? Blessings. The list is short, but it's all-inclusive. Okay? But then come to verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay? And then look how many verses in this chapter. I always make this comparison. 14 verses of blessing, and they're all inclusive, all encompassing. And 15 to 68. So that would be 53, 52 verses regarding cursing. The Lord never tries to do anything. But the Lord is relaying to that generation going into the land and everyone else that will read this from the Lord that's written down by Brother Moses in the Pentateuch here in Deuteronomy. He is looking to explain and tell them how bad it will be if you go away from me. But as it is with mankind, with us, if our hearts are not right and lined up with the Lord, we just won't believe it could be that bad. And he tells it. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket that you put your vegetables in and you go to the market with, and thy store, what you put up in the pantry. Everything's going to be cursed. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes. We'll just pick out of verse number 33. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. I mean, he's explaining to them with words and with preaching from his prophet, from his man, his leader, to tell them how bad it will be. And this book of Deuteronomy was there from the days of Moses and the days it was there, of course, in the days of Joshua, the days of the judges, and then the kings came along. And then this is what we looked at last time about the kingdom being divided here between where Solomon and where Rehoboam and then this over here of Jeroboam the first, as he's referred to here, Jeroboam, the nations divided. And remember how it is, these are all descendant of one another. That's what this solid line signifies. But then these dashed lines signify usurpers, essentially. Turmoil and mayhem. No blessing. Every king of Israel turns out to be a wicked man. Every single one of them. Not a one of them has a good thing said by the Lord about them. This is the coming of what the Lord said would happen. Okay? So then we're here in the book of Micah, and in this first chapter, we've taken a look here at the... There seems to be a connection with Brother Micah and where he's from, seemingly here in the region of Gath, okay, and the cities that pertain to Gath, Merasha, and that region. There may be a significance with that. This is, you can see here that according to this map, this is a land that's given to Simeon and Dan. So those are the two tribes that occupied there. But as far as I know, we don't have any indication of what tribe Micah is from. There seems to me, it seems like there's a possibility that there's a relationship between the Lord calling Micah to be a prophet in the region that he's from. And we took a look at last time about how it was that this prophecy, in verse number 1, Micah 1:1, that this prophecy is concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the two cities, cities of the divided kingdom. And again, it's in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So these kings of Judah right here, this is when this prophecy is coming. So this is who that he ministered to. And look here, in the days of Hezekiah, after Hezekiah had reigned 14 years, Israel goes into captivity. So they watched it happen. So now, with the divided kingdom, what's happening? Israel got crowded in on. The northern 10 tribes got crowded in on by Assyria, got crowded in on. They've disappeared. And the Lord, we've reviewed that in recent times in 2 Kings chapter 17. It tells about the fall of Israel and her exile because of idolatry. And the Lord tells all about that there in 2 Kings 17. Just like the Lord promised in Deuteronomy 28. But now it's happening. And Judah has sat here, stood there, and watched it happen to the northern 10 tribes. And you know what that means? You know what that means to Judah, the nation of Judah? That means the enemy's getting closer and closer and closer and closer. That's what they've seen happen. And because of their sin, because of their denying the Lord and going away from the Lord, because they didn't obey the Lord, as the Lord spelled out through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He said, everything about you will be blessed if you hearken. Hearkening is a twofold, one word that summarizes two things. That means to listen and obey. Hearken. To hear it and obey it. Everything about you will be blessed. That was the covenant that the Lord made with his nation. But if you don't, I'm telling you, God speaking, I'm telling you, and you should believe it, but you won't believe how bad it could get and will be. And it's happening. It's happening right here. It's happening in the days of this prophet Micah, and he's prophesying yet what's going to happen soon. Soon. Because here from Brother Hezekiah on down to the end of the line, as we have seen in recent studies, the demise of Judah is not too far away. Oh, yeah, 100 years. But the Lord brought it to pass. The Lord's not bothered about time. But then there was this blessing that was in here, the blessing of Josiah, right? Isn't that interesting that there was a blessing of Josiah here at the end? It was for a short time. But it wasn't to the turning of the kingdom. And so we saw last time about how the Lord dealt with these two cities. And in verse number 5 of this chapter, the transgression of Jacob. Okay, so Jacob, Israel, synonymous, but he's using the more, his given name, the familiar, affectionate name. The transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And we took a look about that, where Jeroboam built those two calves in Bethel and Dan, and then the natural progress, as is referenced for every single king that reigned in the nation of Israel, that he did after the works and the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This one did, his son did. He did the same thing he did, it said. He did the same thing he did. He did the same thing he did. Zimri did the same thing that he did. Omri did the same thing that he did. But worst of all, until his son reigned, and he did worse than he did. It's just spiraling downhill out of control. And so what we saw that started with Solomon and all his wives and his concubines leading the way, all that idolatry that he brought into Jerusalem, that caused the dividing of the kingdom, of the nation, rather, and those two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. And then Jeroboam didn't follow what the Lord told him to follow, because he told him he would bless him, he would set him up perpetually. But he didn't. He said his household would be established. But Jeroboam thought his own way, rather than trusting in the way of the Lord, and it's nothing but chaos and madness and misery all the way till we get down here to the end. And then we saw here last time where Samaria, where Omri, Ahab's father, bought the hill of Samaria and built the city of Samaria, and it was a epicenter of worship of Baal. Right there in the tribe of Ephraim, the double blessing to Joseph by the Lord. The younger one, if my memory serves me correctly, Manasseh was the older and Ephraim was the younger, and the greater blessing fell on Ephraim. And Ephraim, Samaria was found and built in Ephraim. So the Lord is angry, and he is, by his prophet and these connections with where Micah is possibly from, he's going to tell now what in particular he's going to do. And it seems that the balance of this chapter is references the cities and towns and regions. But some believe that it's a play on words to just drive home yet even more about the misery of what they've done to themselves. And the last verse of this chapter, what they've done to their children. Okay? Verse number 6. Therefore, because of this sin and this wickedness in my city, Jerusalem, this abomination of Samaria, this abomination of all the kings of the kingdom of Israel. And remember Hezekiah, they've watched Israel's demise and things are getting closed in and closed in. Therefore will I make Samaria an heap of the field, as plantings of a vineyard. Is this talking about a heap that maybe when they would go through and prune? Or the picking up of rocks to plant a vineyard? This heap is not going to, it's not anything positive. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. He will take and he will destroy it all. and I will discover the foundations thereof. I'll bring it all the way down to the foundations. Very well, a very well an indication for the captivity from Babylonia. And all the graven images, verse 7, thereof shall be beaten to pieces. Because, I mean, it's a stronghold for the worship of Baal. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. Now, what this hires is speaking about, if we understand it correctly, is speaking about pay. You know, the context that's being used, or the picture that's being used, is a prostitute. A prostitute being hired and being paid for that. So all the abominable whoredom that the Lord, that the kingdom of Israel has done, and how they've been paid, or what they paid, it's going to be burned up. Everything that they gained by meddling with nations that they should have not meddled with in regards to their worship and their gods and such, it's all going to be burned up. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot. The kingdom of Israel went a-whoring. We have other references in the scripture. Went a-whoring away from the Lord and after others, other nations. Looked to others to be her protector. Looked to other kings and nations to be their cultural friends. Look to others rather than looking to the Lord. For she gathered it of the hire of the harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. It'll all be destroyed. Where the kingdom of Israel thought that they were making progress and gaining by following these other gods and these other nations and making friendships and making marriages and intermingling with them and bringing in their culture and all that. They thought they had this great gain. It will be the enemy that will come in and take it all away from them. It will all be taken away. What they thought they had, they will have no longer. Therefore, verse 8, I will wail and howl. And I believe this is Micah speaking. I don't believe it's the Lord. I would propose to you that it's Micah, because remember, the seer is seeing these things regarding the city of Samaria and Jerusalem. He is seeing these things. Because of that, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. Because he's seeing it. He's seeing it in advance. He's seeing it years in advance. But the Lord said it's going to come to pass. And it's going to be devastating. People cannot imagine how bad it will be. But it's coming. As he looks on, he says, for her wound is incurable. And we've seen that where the Lord said that It's beyond help. It's beyond rescue. We saw that about the demise of the kingdom of Israel, where over there in 2 Kings, that it was just, they'd gone too far. For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. And that's what part of the reason he wails and howls, is it's on its way to the kingdom of Judah too. Because what's happening? Assyria has come in and swallowed up Israel to where they came in and they took the people and they send them off to the lands of the Medes. And then they brought from other lands other people into that land, that kingdom of Israel. And that's how you end up with the Samaritans, an intermixed people. They've got the worship of all these false gods. And the Lord was jealous over that for a while. So then they got priests to go in there and kind of teach them about the way of the Lord. But everything's upside down. They're not worshiping at Jerusalem. They're not doing what the Lord told them to do. And they got this mix and this blend. They've lost their posterity. They don't in time and generations, they don't even know where they're from, how they're connected. A mess because of the sins of the fathers. It's even come to the gate of my people. Micah says it's even come into Jerusalem. Because he's seeing this. He's the seer. He's the prophet. It's come to the nation, the kingdom of Judah, and to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all. The house of Aphra, roll thyself in the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. And so here's the beginning of this portion where some believe that there's a play on words, that these references to these towns, they sound close in the Hebrew language. They sound close to other things. And I'll try to do my best to point out what they say that it means. And it's just, the prophet is declaring from the Lord how bad it's going to be, and you can't imagine how bad it's going to be. That's what I get from it. In this, declare ye it not at Gath. Don't go over there in the land of the Philistines and say anything about it. Because what they'll do to us is they will heckle us and they will make fun of us. Because remember, in the days of the judges, remember how the Philistines had the upper hand? And remember how Saul fought against the Philistines? And he warred against the Philistines? And it wasn't until David's day that the Philistines were actually conquered and defeated and dominated. And that land was able to be taken over by the Israelites like the Lord had ordained it to be hundreds of years before. And now the tables are turned. The inhabitants of the land are the ones that are winning. Another enemy has come in and taken over glorious, glorious Israel that had all the wealth and had all the fame and had all the pomp and such in the days of Solomon. And now they're just a bunch of refugees like the Philistines were made to be. Don't go over to Gath and tell it, because they'll do nothing but heckle. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul has been killed, and King Saul has been killed, and along with his three sons, Jonathan included. And it's a very, very sad thing. And Brother David here uses the same wording, declare ye it not at Gath. Saul certainly did not rule well. And it was a sad end of King Saul. And what's even more sad than that to me is the death of Jonathan. Jonathan was an honorable man, his son. Jonathan knew that the Lord had ordained David to be king. And Jonathan didn't fight against that. And Jonathan wasn't faithful to his father in regards to his wickedness and his evil way towards David. But as king, Jonathan followed his dad. Even when he led into battle erroneously, Jonathan went. He went. It cost him his life. And so, Brother David, he says something here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah to use The use of the bow, behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are thy mighty fallen? How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, the city of the Philistines, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He goes on to tell about where Jonathan was killed and how that he was fighting for the nation and such. This was a very, very bitter time. The Philistines had killed the king of Israel. It's a low time and a dark time. And if it is so about Brother Micah, he's pulling from that very dark and low time at the beginning of the kings of the nation of Israel. And now with this prophecy against the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, he's referencing something that was a very, very dark time ago, because it's a very, very dark time that's at hand and coming. Don't go over and tell this at Gath, because their daughters will rise up in rejoicing. They'll take up the dance and rejoicing over the destruction of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah by the Assyrians. Don't go over there. Declare ye not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Don't show any emotion about it, because they'll do nothing but ridicule us. And this house of Ephrah, Bethel El Ephrah, is the reference to the town, we understand. It's called the house of dust. And it says here, roll thyself in the dust. And what is it that we see in that culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, about sitting in the dust and throwing up dust into the air? It's because of times of great, great grief. He said that's all there is to do, is to go roll in the dust, in the grief that's coming. And so, this particular city is referenced, and it's in connection with the mourning that they would do with the dust. Go to the house of dust and mourn, because what's at hand is very terrible. Verse 11, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaan, come not forth in the morning of Bethazel. He shall receive of you his standing. And again, not knowing the culture, it's hard for us to understand this. And so we want to understand it as best we can. And again, we look to these that are connected with the Jewish culture and some things that they say. I certainly wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but presently it does make sense. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir. This town, this area, town of Saphir, says pleasant. It means pleasant. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of the pleasant place. And the contradictory thing is said now, having thy shame naked. It's not pleasant anymore. It was very pleasant at Saphir, but it's not going to be with what the Lord's going to do to these kingdoms. The inhabitant of Zaan. Zaan is the meaning of that means to come out, we're told. The inhabitant of Zaan came not forth. In the place where the meaning of the town is to come out, they couldn't. They're too afraid, too feeble, too weak. Just like the Lord told him in Deuteronomy 28. Came not forth in the morning of Bethazel, which is the house of firmness, Bethazel means the house of firmness, but there was no one that was firm. So these towns are mentioned. This is the name of the town. It means pleasant, but it's not a pleasant thing that's happening. It means the place to come out and to take a stand, but they didn't come out to take a stand. It means to be a house of firmness and such as that, but nobody was able to be firm. They've been made weak. They went away from their God. And then they're just a mess. He shall receive of you his standing. What this word standing, if we understand it correctly, means a station or a domicile, a place to live, a place to stand watch, a place to occupy. He's going to come in and take you over. What used to be pleasant, it's going to be his pleasant place now. What used to be the place where one would come out, he's going to be the one coming out. Now others will be coming out. Where the house of firmness was and one that would take a stand, it won't be you anymore. They're going to take it over. Verse 12, for the inhabit of Moroth, and again we associate possibly Micah, the Morothashite, okay, so we believe that this is his town. For the inhabitant of Moroth waited carefully for good. But you know what Moroth means? Bitterness while longing for sweetness. And so the names mean something. And if we can understand about what the names of the cities mean, we understand the prophecy that the Lord gives. You know, the judgment of the Lord is just and right. And I'm of the opinion, there are some verses that talks about the Lord being cruel, but the Lord is not sadistic in any way, and nor is he cruel in any way. But he does bring justice and judgment. And he warned them in Deuteronomy 28. He warned them how bitter it would be. And now, in this, indeed, if this is a play on words to convey what they trusted in, what they took great pride and glory in, the Lord's he's taken and breaking down everything that they've trusted in. It's not pleasant anymore. It's not a place to take a stand. It's not a place that one would come out and fight against the enemy. For the inhabitant of Moroth waited carefully for good, but that's a place of bitterness, and good never came. But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Evil coming down from the Lord. Remember the name of Jerusalem, what it means? Salem, the city of peace. Not peaceful there anymore. Not going to be peaceful there anymore. And Brother Micah, he sees that threat. Do you remember in your study and in our study together about when the evil came from the Lord under the gate of Jerusalem? Was it not when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent Rabshakeh and his other generals over there to talk to the leadership? And remember how it was they asked him to talk in the Assyrian tongue, but he refused, and he talked to them in Hebrew because they didn't want the people to be shook up any more than they already were. And he was very straightforward, and he said, "You want me to talk?" And I'll paraphrase, "You want me to talk easy and light when I've been sent here to put the siege on you, just like we did up at Samaria for 3 years?" Evil came to the door, to the gate of Jerusalem. You know, I've told my children, we in raising our children, I was just impacted by this thought, and as they were coming to age, and begin to make decisions about their life and such. I told them, when Clarissa and I would tell them things and warn them about things or inform them about things and that, I told them, I don't want you to ever have a time that you come in life where you make a decision and you say, I didn't know that could happen. I want you to know everything that can happen before you make your decision. Because what a sad, sad thing when somebody says, I didn't know that could happen by making that decision. That's what these people here are facing. We didn't know it would be like this. Thou inhabitant of Lachish, verse number 13. Bind the chariot to the swift beast. Get ready for battle, right? The chariot to the animals. Lachish. Again, if it's the play on word, that word Lachish is very close to team, like a team of horses that would be put on chariots. Thou inhabitant of Lachish, which is very close to sounding in Hebrew like team. You know where the teams are. You go ahead and bind the team to the chariot and get ready to fight and for battle. And they can't, can they? She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. Zion, the city of the Lord. And the word Zion means fortress. The place where the Lord put His name as He had promised the nation. And all this wickedness, all that which Solomon did, it was the beginning of it, wasn't it? All of this was started with Solomon. For the transgressions of Israel were found in Zion. Remember how the prophecy, Brother Doug's going through Isaiah. Do I remember that right about, well, I'm not going to say, but in the prophets that the Lord sent, He told some of them, He said, look what they do in their hearts. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. And so that means a town that's of Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. This Moresheth Gath, giving presents to it, what some believe is that this Moresheth Gath, that in Hebrew it's very similar to the word betrothed. So he references that city, and it almost sounds like, it's almost the same word as betrothed, like going to be married. And they say it's a reference to Judah not only losing a town and towns in marriage with the wicked because they had to do with these other nations and their gods and such, but then being forced to pay a dowry, a present as well, by losing their land. They meddled around with them. The Lord said, leave them alone. But they meddled around with them and they thought they gained. The hire of a harlot, they thought they gained. They went a whoring after other gods, they thought they gained. Now they lose it all. They lose what the Lord gave them, and they lose what they thought they gained from the wicked. The houses of Achzib. Achzib means deception. Go trust in the houses of Achzib, the leadership of Achzib. They're going to lie to you. They're going to say that they're going to help you. Didn't the kingdom of Israel have that? They thought somebody was going to come and deliver them. I think it was Egypt. They were looking to cut a deal. Certainly it happened in Judah. They never came. They never came. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. I wonder about this. Could this speak about, in this Mareshah, it means, it's very similar to the word conquer. Oh, I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. Could this be speaking about Josiah? One that would do well. We know indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ will do well by the nation. And he is the heir. He is the son of David that will rule eternally. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Adullam means refuge. And you remember when Brother David was on the run from Saul, King Saul, that he hid in the cave of Adullam. And so, could it be that at Adullam, that remnant that's looking for the Lord and waiting on the Lord, that the heir, the Son of God, the King of the nation of Israel, will come and rescue them? And then we have here clarity in this last verse about the captivity and what's going to happen. And we know that this is speaking indeed to the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Make thee bald and poll or cut thee for thy delicate children. Speaking of the hair. The children that you love so much, the children that you did so much for, the children that you fought so much of, shave your head. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. And of course, the eagle is not bald, but because of the difference of the color of the feathers, we refer to it that way. It's referred to as a bald eagle, having white hairs, white feathers rather, on its head. Shave yourself completely, like the eagle, because your delicate children, your children that you love so much, they are gone into captivity from thee. Separation. I can't imagine what people went through in the times of the Holocaust, and there's been other events in world history where the parents had to take the children and entrust them to someone else to get them away from the danger, and they would never see their children again, or the parents would be killed because they stayed and they sent their children on. And not knowing what happened to them, not knowing where they are, not knowing what they suffer, not knowing. That would be a terrible, terrible thing, wouldn't it? But that's what the Lord promised there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. May the Lord help us that we understand that we need to follow and walk with our Lord and be obedient to Him. Not be obedient to Him by rote, but be obedient to Him because we love Him and because we know He loves us. To believe Him by what He says and not to take it and discount it or believe that it doesn't apply to you and me. What He has said applies to each and every one of us. Going away from the Lord and being disobedient against the Lord, there's no blessing in that, no future in it. And Brother Micah, he's yet another man used by the Lord to see these things and is grieved by them. He's grieved by what he sees. But yet, he has to tell them. Tells them there at the temple. Tells it and declares it at the court of the king. We saw that with Jeremiah, how he was got the prophecy that he received out. May the Lord help us that we'd hear and believe and listen to the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's undescribable what sinners will face, separated from God eternally. We are told about it, but we cannot fathom how that will be. It is a fearful thing. But there is a way of deliverance, and there is a way to have a relationship with your Creator and your God. And that's through His Son, the Son of God, God the Son that became a man and came and lived and showed that He is divine, and then He willingly gave Himself on the cross of Calvary to save sinners like you and me. But through repentance of our sins and faith in Him, what He's done, His faithfulness, faith in His faithfulness, a sinner can be forgiven of their sins, and by the miracle of God, power of God, be given everlasting life and be made a child of God. And trust in Him. And believe the Lord, because what He has told us is true, and it will come to pass. Just like the prophecy He gave Micah, it came to pass. And the things that have not happened yet that the Lord said will come about, they will come to pass. It'll come to pass as a whole, and it'll come to pass for each and every one of us individually. Make certain that your trust and your rest is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.